Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're continuing our series in Genesis, and we will continue reading and hearing God's word preached from Genesis 17. So when you found Genesis 17, verses 15 to 27, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 17, verses 15 to 27. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he'd finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Ask you as we begin, have you enjoyed the transformation of laughter before? Have you enjoyed the experience? Maybe you were up late at night and things that would not have been that funny during the day suddenly seem completely hilarious. You're tired and the work that you could accomplish in the day is done, and you're sitting and you're talking maybe and you're laughing very, very hard. It's almost as if you are possessed, taken over by laughter. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy hard laughter. Marilynne Robinson, in her novel about a pastor, it's named Gilead, describes two young men, they're mechanics, who are taken over with laughter, and she describes it like this. They were passing remarks back and forth the way they do and laughing that wicked way they have, and it seemed beautiful to me. It's an amazing thing to watch people laugh, the way it sort of takes them over. Sometimes they really do struggle with it. I see that in church often enough, so I wonder where it is and where it comes from. And I wonder what it expends out of your system, so you have to do it till you're done, like crying in a way. I suppose, except laughter is much more easily spent. It's such a wonderful thing to enjoy laughing, to enjoy not taking ourselves too seriously. But we live much of our lives unable to rejoice truly in the Lord, to laugh freely. We live much of our lives in cynicism and doubt. And so if we laugh at all, we laugh, as we will see, with Abraham's laughter and Sarah's laughter that will come up in our text in the passages that will come, a laugh of disbelief, a laugh of not being able to believe the way that God works in the world. There's a psalm, Psalm 126, that speaks about God's people restored and laughing joyfully. And that is ultimately our future. That is where we are headed. We will be restored and rejoicing eternally and laughing truly with the Lord, partaking of an eternal feast with our Father and with Christ and the Spirit. But we have to go through a transformation all the way throughout our life. We have to be moved from those who laugh cynically and doubting to those who will laugh at God's extravagant goodness, at his ability to save those who thought there was no hope left. And so empty laughter, the kind of laughter that Abraham will laugh in this passage, will be turned one day into wonder and true and deep laughter at God's goodness. Well, I want us to see first a laughable couple, a laughable couple. In verse 15 and following, the promise comes to God, the promise comes from God to Abraham, and he initiates the story by renaming Sarah. Her name was Sarai, and now a new descendant will come, he says, not just generally, but particularly through Sarah, this newly renamed wife of Abraham. Sarah means something like princess, and so there's a connection between this identity, this new phase in the history of what God will do in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and this reality that she will give birth to kings and nations will come from her. There's this royal identity even in her name. Verse 16 says, she will become nations and kings of peoples will come from her. But the problem, of course, is right on the surface of the story and on the surface of the text. Abraham falls on his face, not like verse 3, you remember, early in the story, in this chapter, the same chapter, Abraham had fallen on his face in glory and awe and wonder before El Shaddai, the God who is powerful and mighty, who's victorious, who is a warrior God, had appeared to Abraham, and he'd fallen on his face in wonder. This time he falls on his face, not in worship and awe. He falls on his face, and he says something to himself internally. The text literally says he spoke to himself in his heart. And we get a window into what he says. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? See, Abraham can do the math. He's coming up on the last year of the 10th decade of his life. And he's looking at his wife, who has completed 9 decades, and he says, between the two of us, we're 19 decades into this life that you've called us to. Really, God, this is the way that you are going to bring a child of the promise, a man 100 years old. He's exaggerating by a year. The text tells us he's 99. A man that's 100 years old will be able to conceive with a woman who is 90. If you're a child here, you should know that this is not common, that women who are beyond a certain age will conceive and give birth. The oldest woman, according to what I could discover, who has given birth in recent history, was 74 years old. Through in vitro fertilization, she was able to have children as an Indian woman who had twins. More recently, a woman in on the East Coast somewhere was 57, and she gave birth. But this is not ordinary, as you see in your common experience, that those who are beyond the typical years of birth can be able to conceive and have a child. And this is exactly the point of this story. Abraham says to the Lord, laughing and speaking to himself, will a man who's 10 decades are almost complete and a woman who's gone through 9 decades of her life really be able to give birth and have a child? And so Abraham begins a certain kind of negotiation with the Lord. He says, I have another plan. I have another possibility, something that seems more realistic, something that seems more attainable. Let Ishmael live before you. That's a way of saying, let him be the one through whom you will accomplish the promise that you've made. Let Ishmael live before you. The arguments seem obvious, don't they? Ishmael was already there. He didn't have to wait at all. Ishmael was born. He was 13 years old. All it would take would be to take him and circumcise him, and the story would go on with God acting through what seemed already present and already a reality. Ishmael has actually already been blessed by the Lord. In Genesis 16, God has said that he's going to give him many, many descendants, and he's going to protect Ishmael in some sense, even though he's not, as we know, the child of promise. He's already blessed by God. But Abraham's laughter tells us that he simply cannot see how God could possibly accomplish this promise in this way. And his cynicism, again, tells us something about ourselves, tells us about the way that oftentimes, though we serve a God who has raised the dead, who's worked powerfully in history, we can look at his promises in our own life and say, I do not see, Lord, how you will be faithful still and how you will act on behalf of your people. So we see a laughable couple at the beginning of our text, but we also see a laughable child, a laughable child. In response to Abraham's counteroffer, when he says, let Ishmael live before you, the Lord says very simply, no. No, it's not going to work that way. Verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. See, Abraham has a plan that seems like it'll work. He has this strong young boy that he's accomplished through a plan that he set out to do with Sarah through Hagar. And the Lord says, it's not the way I'm going to work. I will provide for you a son. And he actually names this future boy for them now. They knew they would have a descendant in the future. And the Lord says, sealing the story for the future, he says, you're not only going to have a son, you're going to have a particular son, and his name is going to be laughter. That's the meaning of Isaac. Name him, he laughs. See, the Lord is going to want them to remember this moment. He's going to want them to look back on this story in history, and he wants us to look back as well and say, this was the moment when there was laughter at the way that God would work in history, that he would accomplish his promise through a man who was 100 and a woman who was 90 years old. Way back in the garden, Adam and Eve had sinned against God. They'd broken his covenant. They disbelieved his goodness. They'd eaten of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had promised to them a future seed, that there would be one who would come and conquer the seed of the serpent. And God would faithfully, generation after generation, protect and preserve that seed. But he would not reveal the whole story at once. He would not show how he would work. But now, gradually, he's revealing to us how he will accomplish his promises. But they don't come in the way that we think are practical and easy and workable and doable. God is going to work in the way that he wants to work. We judge things outwardly often through what seems workable and doable, and the Lord pierces through that and accomplishes his purposes his own way. You remember when Samuel was sent to anoint the future king of Israel, and Eliab, the oldest of the sons of Jesse, is presented before him, and he says, surely this is going to be the next king, because he was impressive, because he seemed like the kind of person who should be a king. And the Lord says, you're looking wrongly. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You do not see the way that I work in the world. You do not see how I will accomplish my salvation purposes. He doesn't want to work through Ishmael. He will send what seems like a laughable child into the world, Isaac. And I think, again, we have to realize that if we were with Abraham and we were with Sarah that day, I think we would have laughed just like Abraham did at God's purposes and the way that he planned to achieve his promise. Well, we've seen a laughable couple and a laughable child. I want us to see a laughable calendar date as we conclude this passage, a laughable calendar date. Not only will God promise to work through this very, very old man and this very, very old woman to bring this child who did not seem like they could possibly be conceived into the world, but he sets a date for when this baby will come. Verse 21, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. Well, why is this so difficult to believe? Why is this something that would provoke doubt? Why is it that this is something that we should pause at? Well, you remember how Sarah was introduced from the very beginning when she was in Ur of the Chaldeans. She's introduced even as a younger woman, a woman that Abram is married to. She's introduced as the one who was barren. And then if you didn't understand what that meant, it goes on to say, she who had no children. And all the way back in chapter 12, Abram has already been promised that God will work to give him both children and descendants and a land. But the banner over Sarah's life has been, she is the one who is barren and has no children. And so Abraham will go through all these different moments in his life. He'll go out and fight against Chedorlaomer, and he'll be blessed by Melchizedek as he comes back. The War of Kings that we saw victorious. But he'll wake up in the morning, chapter 15, and say, where is this child of promise? Eleazar of Damascus, he's the only descendant that you've sent. And they will live year after year after year. And they will even sinfully conceive of this plan that Paul will call a child according to the flesh, to bear a son who is not the one of promise, to take Hagar and accomplish this purpose on their own and in their own way. And as God has taken Abram out under the stars and told him, as many as the stars in the heavens, this will be how numerous will be your descendants. He's been asking himself, and Sarah has to be asking herself all the way through the story, don't we need to have one in order to have as many descendants as the stars? Don't we have to be able to begin with one child? And the years have continued to pass. And chapter 16 is very intentional at the end to tell us that Abram is 86 years old when Ishmael is born, and still no child for Sarah. Sarah was barren. She had no children. And at the dawn of our passage, we're told that he's 99 years old. See, year after year after year has passed, and God has seemingly not acted to accomplish his purpose for Sarah. And now suddenly he says, within 1 year, just wait and see how I'm going to act to accomplish my purpose. You will have a baby in your arms. The thing that seems so impossible, the identity that Sarah, in some sense, has lived as the one who's only known barrenness, month after month and year after year, will be transformed. It will be changed in this miraculous and wonderful way. If you've been through the experience of a miscarriage or also not being able to conceive, you know how difficult it is to wait month after month after month and to wonder, it doesn't seem like God is going to gift us with children. And this is what Sarah's whole life has been. And yet Abraham is told, for your birthday, when you turn 100, you're going to have baby Isaac in your hands. Well, despite our laughter and scratching our heads at the way that God works, despite our relying oftentimes in our means and accomplishing things according to our ends, God acts over and over again in the story of his redemption to accomplish his plans in his way. And I've said many times in this series on Genesis, if you're looking for an example to emulate in Abraham and Sarah, you don't have these perfect people to follow their example. But God will work richly despite their laughter, despite the fact that they doubt and often disbelieve, and he will accomplish his purpose to change their story with this boy at the 100th year. See, in their laughter, as they laugh, and oftentimes as we wonder cynically whether God is still active and able to provide for us, as they laugh, they ask, could this possibly be this old couple, this soon-to-be child, in 1 year's time? But God, in his grace, gifts this son to them. See, the laughter in this story, as we're going to see in the coming text when Isaac is born, is going to be transformed. That doubting laughter, the fact that they could only say, really, God, you're going to act this way, will be the kind of laughter that's transformed into, God has acted and actually done what he said, and we have the child of promise in our hands. And the name laughter, which used to be a reminder of our unbelief, will become to them the laughter of joy and acknowledgement of what God has been able to accomplish in and beyond what they could have expected. See, Psalm 126, those restored coming out of exile and coming up to the mountain of Zion sing like this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. See, Abraham and Sarah will be transformed from those who doubted in their laughter to those who can actually laugh joyfully and fully at the way that God has acted for them. Those who look back on a life of barrenness and doubt and unbelief will be able to say, this is the kind of God that we serve, the one who acts to save despite our doubting and our unbelief. And certainly the culmination of children who by human means could never have been born is our Lord Christ, who disrupts the life of Mary in her young life as she's betrothed. And that which seems impossible to her, she says, how is this that I, who do not have a husband, will have a child? The Holy Spirit will hover over her, and there will be a son conceived by the power of the Spirit. See, this is all the way that God works. It's things that to us would seem laughable and impossible. That is the way that God often steps into history and works to save us. The Lord often, when he was gathering disciples in this age, would bring them right to the point of total disbelief. I mean, think about what it was like to be a disciple with Christ if you were drawn through the ministry of our Lord. You're walking at the end of a long day, and you are brought up to a mountain, and there's 5,000 men with you and many children and women, and your master tells you, give them something to eat. And you look around and you say, we don't have anything. We have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it's through that moment when everything seems impossible, humanly speaking, that the divinity, the power of Christ is displayed to his disciples. And those who were empty and could not imagine how God would provide are filled full, and there was food abundantly left over. Or you remember Jairus' daughter, who's at the edge of dying. Jesus is asked to come to her house, and on the way he pauses and heals this woman who had been sick for 12 years, and then he gets the news. Jairus' daughter is dead, don't bother. And you remember, he comes into this young girl's home, and people are already weeping and mourning. And he says, she's not dead. She's asleep. And they laugh, you remember, in unbelief. They laugh at this strange Messiah. And yet he speaks. And the only thing that's left for them to do at the end of that story is to raise her up from her bed and feed her something to eat. God acts in mysterious and wonderful and ways that we cannot possibly imagine, in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And clearly, the most awful and wonderful example of that is that the glory of us as Christians, the thing that we celebrate and talk about and share and sing about, we sang about it today, is that which seems like foolishness to Greeks and weakness to Jews, is that same Son conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, hung on a cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Christ is the one who proves to us that God will act and he will accomplish the promise that he has set out. And the world will look at this and they will say, this is completely nonsensical. This is the foolishness of what these Christians believe. And to you it will be your glory and the power of God. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, God delights in this foolishness. He delights in the accomplishment of his Son, who is cursed for sinners. And truly, the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is always the way that God has worked, and it is the way that God is promising that he will work on your behalf. And so he will take you in the midst of a circumstance and a situation that you do not understand, when you say, all hope is gone, and I do not see how God will possibly act, and he will be faithful to you again, and he will do what seems impossible, and he will rescue you. And the ultimate proof of that is not that you will have a happy and easy life in this age, but that you will have eternal resurrection, fellowship, and communion with the saints in heaven eternally. And so you will be able to sing, the Lord has done great things for us, we are glad. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. The barren woman of Isaiah 54 will be able to sing. Sing, O barren woman, you who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who bore not. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. The way that God accomplishes his purposes in this age is by working when all hope seems eclipsed and gone, and by transforming the laughter of cynicism and disbelief into the laughter of joy and glory as you look back and you see this is the great deed that God has accomplished. May we look to him and trust in him and know that he will rescue us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this child of promise who points us to the one who is our whole hope and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that those of us who doubt and are cynical, who do not pray like we should, who have not just moved from one degree of conquering our enemies to another, you, Lord, you leap the wall to save us and you rescue those who are weak and unable to rescue themselves. We thank you, Christ, that you turn our mourning into dancing and our sadness into genuine joy. Lord, we thank you that you went down into a grave for us and you were resurrected to give us the joy of eternal hope and glory. Lord, as we come to this table now, we ask that we would taste that laughter already, that we would be able to celebrate the victory of our great King, and we would be able to be renewed and enjoy already a taste, a little glimmer of heaven itself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.